great to be here. Grab a seat. Hey, I've been down in Signet. How do you say that place? Signet. That's where I've been, to the hippie festival. That's why I checked my bag for my grooviest pair of pants so I could just fit into the crowd down there. And, you know, I bought a hemp shirt, played a drum, lit some incense up, trying to hand me free cookies, but I said no. I thought about it, and the palm reading, no, I'll get a word tonight for sure, and fantastic, but when I heard the dueling banjos, that was it, I was out of there, I was thinking, oh, it's too far, hey, bang, no, it was great, so don't let my legs detract you tonight, ladies, okay, the Bible says don't take pleasure in the legs of a man, Alex. And I tell you what, my legs are pretty good at 45. They're pretty good, I tell you what. Did you see that? So no pleasure in the legs of a man or the strength of the horse, the Bible says, you know. So eyes up here, ladies. Sorry. Fantastic. Well, let's just pray here tonight, eh? And just ask God to really move in our hearts. Father, this is a great church, Lord, and I don't want to take for granted tonight that... Lord, I've got a word, and this is a beautiful crowd, a very responsive crowd. But Lord, we want an exchange from you here tonight. We want to hear words from heaven into our heart that would impact our life for eternity. And even though tonight is very small part of the big picture and journey that you've placed us all on, Lord, let tonight have a transfer into our spirit that, Lord, does something. Takes us to new places, challenges us to new heights. And so, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you, Lord. Pray that I wouldn't so much just speak in the persuasive words, intelligent words of man, but Lord, that your Spirit would be here tonight impacting our hearts. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Who had a great Christmas? Who's having a great Christmas, eh? Isn't it a great time of the year, you know? Great time. I love this time of the year, you know. You kind of exercise more, you eat more, you socialise more, you just, you know. And it's just, what was that? Everything's more, you know. It's great time. So I want to kind of stick on the Christmas theme, because it's kind of like you only get one hit at the Christmas message, don't you? Everybody comes for Christmas Day, you've got to sing some carols, and you've got to preach a Christmas message. And I thought, wow, it's one of our big days, really, you know, the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. It's kind of like that Avatar movie. Who saw Avatar? And you know, great movie. It's like that, you know, he came down to them and got himself into their bodies and saved them. A little bit of Greenpeace in there and a bit of New Age, but hey, you know. And so it's a big day, Christmas. So I'm going to stick to the Christmas theme. I'm going to talk about Joseph and Mary today, but because we're coming up to the vision time, David and Alex are going to be preaching on vision and purpose. I want to kind of blend them two together, the Christmas message and vision. And you know, I want to talk about Joseph and Mary and how they really embraced this vision that God had placed with inside of Mary. How they carried it and how they outworked it, the salvation plan of God. Because let's face it, you know, the greatest Christmas verse really is in John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. We could actually read that verse like this: for God so loved the world that he had a vision for it. You know, I like that. God loved this world that he created, that he had a vision. And that vision involved sending his Son to die, and it involved you and I embracing the Son's forgiveness and coming into relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he had a vision. And that vision involved Joseph and Mary carrying that vision within their belly, literally, and seeing that vision outworked on planet Earth. And that's an amazing plan, the big rescue plan. And, you know, have you noticed how many rescue plans there are? Have you ever noticed that? Do you get Bondi Rescue here on TV? Guys run around in Speedos trying to save people at the beach. Ooh, don't get too excited. Hey, they should be in boardies. And good God. You know, and there's this Bondi Rescue. And then there's Animal Rescue. Who loves the animal rescues? You like them? Nobody. That's the way. You are cruel down here, you know. Yeah, I wonder, what are they rescuing a cat for, you know what I mean? Sorry, women, you know what I mean? No. My daughters both have a cat each. I just can't work it out. What do you want to... But then I Googled all these rescue plans, mine rescue. My dad was part of the Appin mine disaster where 14 men got killed and, you know, part of the rescue team that went down there and got the rest of them out, you know. And then there was search and rescue. And then there was sea rescue and cave rescue for people that venture too far. Baywatch, what's that about? No, don't. Hey, back onto the rescue here. And then there was child rescue, I noticed. I thought that'd be a great rescuing children out of prostitution. I mean, wouldn't that be a gutsy sort of mission trip? You'd probably be able to use your guns in that too. But a biff. And child rescue, the volunteer rescue organisation. You'd know this one, the rainforest rescue, eh? You're into that down here, you tree huggers, you tree lovers, you know, rescuing the forest. And then, of course, the other day on TV, we had the whale rescuers, and they themselves needed to get rescued, you know what I mean? That was, you know, the greenies being rescued. And then there's vehicle rescue. I got to hear a month ago, Ian Kieran, I think his name was, where he rescuing Australia from pollution, the Clean Up Australia guy. And he was inspirational, and he said, when I came to Newcastle 19 years ago, we rescued 157 vehicles out of the Macquarie Lake and 28 buses. I thought, good Lord, that's some serious insurance jobs happening there, you know. Man, rescuing vehicles. And then we have pet rescue. And I noticed there they've got pet rescue like dog rescue, but then they've got like rockwheeler rescue and silky rescue. I thought, wow, you know, like they've specialised it. Sorry, we only deal with silky rescue. Sorry, you know what I mean? And cat rescue, again, I couldn't work that one out. Parrot, horse rescue. Wildlife rescue. You'd have a bit of that down here, you wild drivers. There was roadkill all the way down to Huonville. I thought, good Lord, these people, you know. And then this one here, you know, fresh meat. Well, we could start roadkill rescue, delivering roadkill to the needy. And, you know, no, and then there was this one here. There was this one here. I couldn't believe it. It's had to start in Perth. They are so far out there, nobody is there to instruct them. They've got rat rescue. Yeah! You check it out. Rat rescue started in 2008. We say, hey, Western Australia, come back home to the mothership. You know, you're way out there rescuing rats, you know. I mean, good Lord. I was on a missionary trip one time and I had to eat rats. I wish somebody had rescued me from the rats, you know. Man, and then there's creek rescue and computer and cartridge rescue, you know. You could kind of picture people running into an office. Yeah, we got the cartridges, man, you know, we're going to get them into the van. What are they called? Cartridges, yeah, I mean, something like that anyway, you know. I missed a couple of letters out of the word, so what? Furniture, house rescue, you know. But you know what? You think, how come we've got all these rescue plans? You know what it is? I reckon, you know, one of the greatest verses in the Bible is that we are created in the image of God. It's like inside of all of us, the download of God is there with inside of us. This loving, this rescuing, this wanting to save things, to collect things, to lift things, to redeem things, to restore things, is inside of every one of us. That's why if you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I'm not really a God follower, Kev, the truth is God's not that far from you. In fact, he's closer than you realize, because the very nature is stamped. You are created in the image of God. You can't get away from him. He's all about you. And this desire to rescue, it all comes from God, you know. You look at Fred Hollows on the TV, them ads, aren't them ads great? What an inspirational, this guy that wants to rescue people's eyesight. Where does that come from? It eventually all goes back to God. And we read about Compassion, a great Christian organization. You know, even World Vision was started by Christians. The Red Cross, hospitals, all this stuff comes from God. The download of our Heavenly Father to rescue humanity. If you find yourself running out and rescuing something, it's because God's image is on you. And, you know, with all of these plans, we usually in the rescue of something, somebody's got to be placed on the ground. You know, if you see a sea rescue, they've usually got a helicopter somebody in and drop one of the frogmen down there, one of the rescuers, down in the ocean, down there with the person. And that's when it becomes quite scary and quite concerned, because we read about Joseph and Mary and we think, how big deal, you know? God gave her a baby, they had the baby, you know, and they raised him up. It wasn't a big thing, but it was. The fact that God had to send his own son to drop him down there into humanity, not knowing fully how humanity would respond, not knowing how Mary and Joseph would handle it. There was this scariness with this whole carrying the vision, and so it is with all of our lives. Because the truth is, there's not one person here tonight that has not got something from the Father downloaded in their lives to do here on planet Earth. And you know, that thing could be outworked in your career, in your hobby, just in your very lifestyle, in your neighborhood. But there's something from the Father in every one of us that we are going to do here on planet Earth to serve humanity. And I believe God is constantly dropping rescue plans into people's lives. I've got a friend in there, well, he's in Thailand, and 20 years ago he went there on his honeymoon. And he was looking at all the prostitutes and he said to God, God, who is going to rescue these women? And God said to him, who is, Paul? Who is? And it was that point of God downloaded into his heart a rescue plan that today, 20 years later, he has 10 homes called Shore Destiny with up to 200 kids, two homes in Nepal, two in Burma, two in Cambodia, two in Thailand, and all over Asia. And not just rescuing kids out of prostitution, but placing them into education, introducing them to God, introducing them to family. I go back to them places now, and it's been going 20 years. Number of the kids, nearly all of the kids go through university, and in places like Cambodia, these kids now are earning more than our missionaries over there, and they are putting back into the homes, and they're serving God in top-level jobs and government. Rescue plan. What a great rescue plan. But it was downloaded into a little Kiwi over there in Dunedin that is such a simple man. And you know, really, is it? Yeah, it's the end of the earth, mate. And it's similar to where I was today. You know, next stop, Antarctica. No, it's good. It's going to become the seventh state of Australia. And it'll help our economy. And as I read this story, and I want you to turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read about this story, because in this story it gives us keys. It gives us keys how you and I can outwork the vision and the rescue plan that God has placed in our hearts. And let's just read here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, it's a beautiful way of saying before they made love and had the sexual act, before they came together. Isn't that lovely, eh? It's kind of a, you know, user-friendly version. And it says, you know, the Message Bible would be much more blunt. And it says, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What a great story. It's a scary story. And the number one point about them carrying this is, number one is, all dreams are conceived by the Holy Spirit. Never take a hold of something that's been conceived by your ego. Never take a hold of something that's been conceived by competition. by trying to keep up with somebody else. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, as well as the other one I just mentioned, is in Matthew, where when we get to heaven, he said, "Did you do my will? Did you do what I have told you to do?" He's not going to ask if you did better than somebody else. He's not going to ask how many churches you planted, how many people you led to Christ, how many ministries you oversighted, how much work you did. He's going to say, "Did you do what I asked you to do?" And you say, "Yes, well, pretty well, as much as I sensed I was called to do, I did it, good and faithful." And you see, what we've got to do is take a hold of the dreams that the Holy Spirit conceives in us. He wants to, you know, dreams. Our vision is not something we just take a hold of or make up, but it's something the Holy Spirit drops in our heart. It doesn't come from your flesh, but it comes from God. Noah built an ark, not because he was a boat lover, because God gave him a plan to rescue the world. Moses led the people out of the promised land because he heard from his Father in heaven. He met God at the burning bush and he had an experience. Abraham became the father of many nations because God told him it was going to happen. Joseph became the redeemer of his people in Egypt because God had spoken to him in a dream. Many years ago, the Holy Spirit conceived that in his heart. And Jonah the same. And Paul the apostle. You know, you see Paul, he's traveling around the world and he's planting churches and he's building the kingdom. It's because the Holy Ghost dropped it in his heart. Just hear this verse here, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Paul," this is him talking, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers with me." He said, "I wasn't an apostle because man had appointed me, but because God put his hand upon me. God gave me this job to do." And you need to know that dreams and visions, as we're starting this year, I don't need to run the race against anybody else. I just need to run the race that is marked out for me. What have you got for me, God? What have you got for me? You know, because you start running, you know, when anybody go on a run, I like to run against people at times, and when I run against them and I'm trying to keep up with them, I really time myself out a lot quicker. But you've got to run your own race. You've got to stick to the dreams and the visions God has placed in your spirit, because man, they flow. Number two is in verse 19. And verse 19, it simply says this, and you know, you've got to think about this. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's place. He was a righteous man. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her. And of course, it goes on to say that, you know, number two point is this. Even though the vision is from God and it has supernatural power to it, it still has a sense of human failure. It's true, isn't it? Yeah. It doesn't matter what God puts in your heart, it will have a sense of humanity to it. It will have a sense like, man, I'm not sure if this is going to work. I'm not sure. Could you imagine? I mean, God knew that Jesus was placed in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Mary knew it. I mean, I don't think she was some sweet, innocent girl that thought she got pregnant from kissing somebody. You know, I think she knew and understood sexuality. So she definitely knew that she wasn't mucking around. But she had to go to Joseph and say, "Hey, Joseph, I just need to let you know that I'm pregnant." And look, and don't jump to conclusions. God put it in there. Now, come on, think about it. Put yourself, I mean, he's a relative of David's generation. He comes from a bit of a special family, but goodness me, I don't think it's that special. His mind would have been doing somersaults. Who is he? Oh, I'll smash him, you know? I mean, that's why he put it in quiet that he was gonna divorce her, you know? That's no doubt, he was going back to his hometown, Bethlehem. No wonder he was going to check into a motel, because it would have been too hard to explain to all the relatives. Because if that was his hometown, don't worry, Mary, we're just going to hitch up with all the relos. You know, when the Middle Eastern people get together, mate, they have a big time. But could you imagine? Oh, and so you got married and she's pregnant, right? And it's going through their head. It'd be conversation after conversation. Oh, so, yeah, honeymoon child? Yeah, right, okay, yeah. Oh, save the drama, honey. We're going to check into a motel, and if we don't get motel, we'll get something. But we're not. You know, there was complications. It was full of humanity. And when God drops something into your heart, it's got that sense of failure, and this is where faith must come in. That's the bottom line. Because some of the things that God says seem crazy. Some of the things that God has told me to do over the years, I say, I don't know. Really doesn't sound good, God. You know? I mean, Abraham, he's 100, and God's, he going to be a father? He's, oh, God. Look at me, why? Look at me. I mean, I don't even feel like making love anymore, you know? I mean, I've gone into retirement more ways than one. I mean, hey, I mean, there's always going to be frailty. There's always going to be humanity attached to what God calls you to do. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When God gives you this vision, you've got to allow that substance of faith that is induced in all of our hearts when we meet the Lord to just begin to flow through our body like endorphins, to really just work inside of us and to really move in the areas that seem so humanly frail and impossible to see them overcome. Number three is in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It simply says in that verse, it's another account of the same story, but it says that when they went to the motel, it says there was no room in the inn, no room in the motel, and so they had to get a little store. Number three thing is the plan will need room to be birthed. Hello? You know, whatever God puts in your life, you know, there's people here that are, you know, I know Ryan and Gabby had a little baby, and I know that they didn't just happen. They would say, hey, we've got to fix up that room, we've got to get that room ready, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to buy a pram, we've got to prepare, we've got to make room for this baby. And because, you know, that's how we are. And when God is birthing a dream and a vision in your life, you've got to give it room for God to bring it about. It's not just going to happen. You know, God's got a lot of plans, but for them plans to be outworked here on earth, somebody's got to have room to pray. Somebody's got to have room to dream and imagine. Somebody's got to have room to plan. Somebody's got to have room to be outworked and study and trained that God can do this thing that he wants to do. You know, you imagine, you know, Fred Hollows, or Hallows, whatever you say his name, you know. I mean, he had that dream to rescue people's eyesight. He would have had to train. He would have had to sacrifice. He would have had to travel. He would have had to make room for that vision to be outworked within his life. You know, I mean, anybody seen Monty Python movies? Anybody ever see them? The Meaning of Life, do you ever see that? Do you ever see that Meaning of Life when that Catholic lady was having the baby by the sink? You know, she's got about 60 odd kids, and another baby just drops on the floor, and she says, hey, can you get that, love? I'm busy. So, you know, I just thought that, you know, it was a funny scene, and a little bit like out there, but you know, really, can you get that, love? And I'm busy. And I reckon a lot of Christians kind of think that's how the dreams of God are just going to drop. You know, God's told me I'm going to be doing this, you know, it's just going to drop. No. Nothing that God's told me to do has just dropped into my lap. I've had to make room for it. I've had to sacrifice. I've had to give myself to study. I've had to give myself to preparing, to making room for this thing that God wants to do to be birthed into our life and our church and our neighbourhood and whatever. There's got to be room. It's like Paul said. Paul trained up a guy called Timothy. And Timothy had the privilege of pastoring what probably one of Paul's biggest churches. He took this church to literally, I think, 30,000 people in Ephesus, even more, some people say. A massive church that was in multiple locations around Ephesus. Massive revival. And Paul wrote him the letters of Timothy while he was pastoring Ephesus. And he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He said, Timothy, devote yourself. He said, do not neglect your gift. He said, be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them. He used words like, hey, Timothy, if you want what God wants to do in Ephesus, make room in your life for the plan of God to have way and to be outworked in your life. Don't think the baby, the vision, is just going to drop. It's going to happen. I tell you, it doesn't flow that way. Number four, a very simple message tonight. I've only got five simple keys that God just kind of dropped into my heart about this. But I believe it's going to have effect in people's lives in this coming year to see the out vision, the outworking of God's vision. Number four, you know, because I often find that from the time God drops a vision into your life, it's many years later before that vision comes to pass. There's things God's telling me right now that I know might be taking place in 5 years' time. And that 5 years' time, you kind of get really discouraged, you know. And it's like Habakkuk, you know, got really discouraged, despondent at God, you know. And God said, write down the vision. Make it plain upon tablets. So those that read it will be able to run with it. Don't be, you know, anxious. Don't be disappointed, you know. Though it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. It speaks of the end. You see, we serve an eternal God. And actually says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13, 14, it says, and he has put eternity in the hearts of men, yet men cannot fathom what God is doing from beginning to end. It's like when you're renovating a house, you know, some people would have gone over to Jeff when he was, you know, doing the house out, renovating the house. Where's Jeff? I did see him earlier. And renovating the house. And there he is at the back. And out there, oh, he's getting the cooking ready. And renovating the house. And people would have looked at the house being renovated over here and going, oh, gee, hey, the architect's always got the beginning and the end. He's got it worked out. All people want to add their little bit of critique and critics and that. Wait, and we do that with God's plan. God, I'm not sure. God has placed a sense of eternity in all of our hearts that we would have somewhat of a sense, yes. And what God does in number four, this key is that others will confirm the dream along the way. You think about it with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was just barely conceived and Elizabeth came over to the house and the baby that she had, John the Baptist in a womb, as soon as she got over there, her baby leaped within a womb. When she was with Mary and she told Mary, my baby just did a somersault. What is going on? Who is inside your womb? And Mary pondered upon these things. And then, of course, the shepherds, when he was born, came and were giving glory to God and said angels had told them that the King of the Jews, that God was being birthed here on planet Earth. And that would have amazed them. They went, wow, we did believe, but now we do. And then they went to church, their first time at church with little baby Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, this old guy comes up to him and starts prophesying over this little baby, you know. And Mary's starting to go, woo, woo, this is incredible. And then Anna, a lady that had been interceding for the salvation of God to come to planet Earth, walked up and said, behold, the salvation of the Lord. Now she can go home to be with God in glory. Mary's thinking, far out. This is serious confirmation. And then about a year to a year and a half later, the Magi, the wise men, they come to visit. And they come bearing gifts, you know. And they said, we saw a star. I mean, we're stargazers. We're astrologers, man. We go to hippie fairs, like, you know. These weren't like Christians as we are today, but they were interested in God. They were actually had been under the influence of Daniel 500 years earlier. The people that he was placed over, the Magi. It says the magicians, but it's the Magi, the sorcerers and the astrologers. It's like this man of God was placed over a Harry Potter school, you know? So there you go, influence them, you know? And there's that beautiful 500, 600 years later, these Magi see stars like nobody is beyond the reach of God. You want to play with your little astrology, God says? Oh, I can flick a few stars in the skies and get you moving. You know, I love that. That's what that story said. Anyway, it's another sermon, isn't it? It's a good one, bud. And but they land on the doorsteps of and they're handing these gifts. And, you know, now, you know, these guys had travelled 900 miles. They'd come from Iran, you know, and they come bearing gifts. And it was amazing. And then Jesus was in the temple, and now he was 12, and I suppose, you know, he'd been growing up, and even though he's a perfect, you know, he'd have been a normal child. He'd have screamed, he'd yelled, he'd left his Lego blocks out, no doubt, and, you know, he'd have forgot to do the washing up. You know, I don't think he walks around with a halo on his head, quoting scripture all day, playing the harp in his spare time, reading scrolls. I think he was a normal child, and I reckon, you know, that they probably start to doubt. You know, I said, well, I wonder, you know, because he's just a normal child. I mean, there's not bolts of lightning coming out of his fingers yet. Nobody's been healed. There's nobody been saved. You know, it's kind of, you know, we had to flee to Egypt to save him. We had to do that. I mean, I know the Magi gave us some money to do it, but it's pretty ordinary. And then they really dawned on them when they lost the child for a day. They lost Jesus for a day. He's a real child, this one. You know, he's taken off. Where is he? But they found him in the church. And they found him in the church, and they see him there talking to all of these teachers and Pharisees and all these religious people. And he said, where have you been, Jesus? He said, I've been in my father's house. Didn't you know? And Mary, it says, she pondered upon that. It was another sign along the way to say, don't give up. Don't let go. I mean, I've told you that story with the gold, but it was like that for me, a little sign. I was getting discouraged there in Newcastle. Every, you know, everybody's kind of against things and fighting. It's just terrible. But then these three blocks of gold was given to me to finance what we were doing, and they all added up to $7,770. And we put it in our church fund, but the verse that God gave me was the sign. It was in Isaiah chapter 45. As soon as they put the gold in my hand, this verse, Isaiah 45, verse 3, I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches stored up in secret places, so you know that I am the Lord, and I've called you by name to Newcastle, Kevin. It's a sign. And this guy that gave me him bought the gold 5 years ago through the Y2K bug, hello, you know, and buried the gold in a plant pot at home. There's nothing more secret, nothing more darker than a plant. I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored up in secret places. But it wasn't the gold. I mean, look, the gold was exciting, you know, but the message that God gave me, it was a sign. Because you know, when you're driving on holidays, you go up to the mainland and you're going to this destination. And, you know, your husband, you don't want to ask anybody for directions. You know, it's amazing. That's why the Magi, that's the first miracle in the New Testament. They actually asked Herod for directions. I mean, it kind of jumps out at you. Think, wow, a bloke asking for directions. That is a miracle. The first miracle of the New Testament. And but, you know, when you're going along this big drive and you think you're looking at each other and saying, I wonder if we're going the right direction. I wonder. Oh, I hope we're not going to go back. And then suddenly you see the sign coughs up. Oh, that's it. We're going the right direction, you know. I mean, there's only one road there, but you know. And but you do get worried if you don't see signs now and again, you know. And that's what God was doing. He was dropping signs. He was dropping signs. And I don't know of the next one that happened until he was at the wedding at Cana. We don't hear of anything. Till he was 30. I wonder how many people, I wonder if Joseph, we don't even hear of Joseph, I wonder if he hung around. I mean, I don't know the history of that, maybe some of you scholars, but I wonder if he maybe got annoyed with the whole thing, and I don't know if this was really, I know I heard the angel, but you know, it's 30 years now, and he's still, you know, banging away with a hammer and a carpenter, and you know, I wonder if he took off, or maybe he died, I don't know. But some people, but God will give signs along the way for the dream. Take a hold of them signs. Be refreshed by them. Be encouraged by them. Don't despise prophecy. Don't despise when God speaks to you, simplicity out of the Word of God. There's things in my heart that I know that God wants to do up there in Newcastle and throughout the nation. And you know, I've just got to hang on to the signs that God is speaking to me by people. Just don't give up. Keep going. And the last one is simply this. It's in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. It's about Herod. Because when the Magi reported to Herod, it says Herod had it in his heart to kill Jesus. And number five key is realize, don't be so simple, but realize that there are such things as dream killers. And they can come subtly at times. They can be very deceptive, like Herod was. Oh, tell me where the child is so I too can go and worship him. They can come very, very subtly, but realize that there are dream killers. You know, it's amazing, when Moses was born, thousands of babies were killed in the plight to get to Moses, to destroy that vision of God redeeming his people out of Egypt. When Jesus was born, thousands of baby boys were murdered to get to that one vision, Jesus Christ, to save the world. You know, I had a friend preaching for me one time, and he was there sitting down before he preached at one of our conferences, and he was looking at all these pictures of dead babies. And I said, "Mate, what are you doing?" He said, "I've got a message tonight. God has me preach now and again, and I just need to look at these pictures before I do, because God stirs my heart, and I might show a few tonight." So, oh gee, sounds pretty heavy. I hope it works. Goodness, I'm glad it's you and not me. And anyway, he preached this incredible message, and he preached about Moses and the babies being killed, and he preached about Jesus and the babies being killed, and then he went on to say that there's more babies being killed today, because within babies, within human lives, there's dreams. And the devil knows that. And if he can stop them in their tracks now through various hunger and famine and AIDS and diseases, more babies are being killed today. Dreams are being smashed in children's hearts before they even get off that rank to go forward. And that night he just spoke about the dreams and visions that God, and I had to get up and take the meeting over after that. And I thought, man, I can't give an altar call after this. And I was thinking, Lord, help me, what do we do after a message that's so heavy? And then I saw that guy who I mentioned earlier at the back that has gone in and rescued them kids out of prostitution and started homes. He was sitting on the floor, because he's lived in Asia that long, he doesn't like chairs anymore, he's sitting cross-legged at the back, but he had a laptop. He was sitting there and, you know, just kind of blending in with our conference, and come over to it because somebody paid his way, and it was really lovely, humble guy, you know. And I looked at him, and God said, call him out. And I just called him out, and there was only 200 people there, but we'd already taken up an offering of about 2,000. And I said, tell us what you do, Paul. And Paul just shared his story, his vision to rescue children and what God's doing with them children right now, raising them up out of the ash heap and putting them amongst princes, literally, that psalm says. And we took an offering. It was amazing. It was just, there was incredible joy came over the meeting as people started to give. I think about $6,000-$7,000 came in. It was just amazing. And he sent me a photo after that of, he had a Viking hat on with a sword and all this cash lined up, and he said, "The Viking has struck again." he used it for the ministry, but that's how he was. He was so blasé. But there's dream killers, people that want to destroy. And you know, there's people here tonight that have had vision from God, and it's been destroyed, maybe by doubters, by controllers, by Pharisaical people, maybe by your own condemnation and by your own failure. Who's failed? Go on, I'll put both hands up. I failed that many times, it's not funny. I tell you, I teach you how to fail if you want. You know? But one thing I've not failed to do is get back up again, I tell you now, and that's the key. That is the key. Because failure, when you fail, well, you've been there, you've done that, so you're right now, you can move forward. But a lot of people don't get back up. They lose their confidence. They allow condemnation. It says if our heart does not condemn us, we have great confidence before the Lord, it says in the Bible. But a lot of people don't have confidence. They've thrown away their confidence because their heart is always condemning them because of something they've done or a habit they might have or something that's taken place within their life, a hurt that's taken place in the church. The church is full of people that have been hurt in the church, and they just their vision and their dream has been killed. They've thrown. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, for in it is great reward. You know, I mean, just the other, when you've got a vision from God, you've got to have that confidence to push it forward. I mean, I got back from a fishing trip about 4 weeks ago, and Tracy gave me the harsh realities. They said, we've started up a new rescue plan in our church. We do Oz Harvest. It's called Rescuing Food from the Corporations and Delivering It for the Charity. So you know how we feed 800 meals a week to the homeless now? Well, that's gone to about 4,000 to 5,000 meals a week, because we rescue the food and we deliver it to every charity in the Hunter. I bought this painting a while ago, and God spoke to me. He said, I'm going to multiply what you're doing. And so this local restaurant owner phoned me up and he said, Kevin, I went to this environmental meeting and I got this great thing that you've got to do. I said, great, that I've got to do. And he told me all about it. He says, you rescue food, you'll need a driver and you'll need a refrigerated van. I said, oh, great. And I'm meant to do it. He said, you're meant to do it. Your name came up when I heard about it. You know, the guy's not even a Christian. He runs one of the fancy restaurants in town, but just loves what we do and has got a great heart for it. He phoned me up a week later. He said, I got your van. I said, you got the $100,000 refrigerated van, Toyota Carter, for giving it to you. I said, great. And then he said, anyway, and I've got all these businessmen meeting you in your church next week, and we're going to tell them about the plan so they can give. I said, great. And so all these big corporate businessmen come there, and he told them and asked them all for $10,000. They nearly choked. They said, oh, you only want $10,000. Oh, he said, oh, could I ask for, oh, it's too late, you've got 10. They all gave us 10. One of us gave us 20. So we paid his wage. This rescue plan, I don't know why I got off on that. But yeah, that's right. But there was a time delay in starting that. It's already kicked off now, but there was a time delay. And we'd run out of money. Well, we're running out of money. He said, my wife, Tracy, you've really chipped into your money here. And I said, well, no worries. And I just wrote an email to my friend, my secretary. I just sent an email to my friend. Hey, mate, it was good to see you last week. Great time together, but these are the facts. I need $20,000. You wouldn't have $20,000 you could send me within 1 minute. My secretary couldn't believe it. She goes, oh, here's your reply. I looked at it. He said, yeah, not a problem. It's on its way. I said, isn't that great? Yeah, she says, but I just can't believe that you just asked for it, you know? That's confidence. You know, I'm not being rude or anything. That's confidence. That's confidence. The owner of the building came into our church about a month ago, and he's telling me in the office how he might let us have it for another year. And it's a certain Christian organisation that used to do what we do, but now we do it all in the city. And they pretend to do it, I suppose, and he's telling me we might lease the building for another year, and then we might talk about what we're going to do with the building. And I looked at him, and this confidence came up inside of me, and I looked at him and I said, listen, mate, I tell you what you've got to do with the building, you've got to give it to us. And he started laughing in front of me and a few board members. They're laughing like that, and I'm stony faced. I said, are you finished? I said, look, do you see me laughing? No. I said, I'm very serious. I said, come this way. Little plaque. And I moved aside because I had a little poster. I said, see this plaque? This building was given to you many years ago by rich people of the city, debt free. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. He said, what's your vision? And I went for it. Went for it. I said, what's yours? He was lost for words. confidence. You've got to get that confidence back. Whatever God's called you to do, don't let the dream killers steal what God has given you here today. Why don't we stand here tonight, hey? Why don't we stand here tonight? And because I, you know, I've had a lot of long history with this church, and I tell you the reason why one of the reasons I come here is because I love vision within a place. There's a number of churches invite me, I say, oh, I'm just too busy. I'm not, but I am, you know, because I couldn't be bothered going preaching a message. So they can go, oh, that was a lovely message. But a reason I come down here is because you can feel vision in this place. You always could, and you're always, oh, still very strong. And the vision is something corporate that's on, you know, it was on Kev and Sue. And now it's on Alex and Dave. And not only that, but it's on all of you. It's on George here for the older people. And for other stuff, no doubt. It's on every one of you. The call of God individually to do something overseas, here in this nation. At your school. At your workplace. In your neighbourhood. Mission starts in your backyard. I have meetings in my backyard. I'm putting opera in the vines because I've built a little vineyard. Little vineyard. It's only four runs, but it looks good. I've had three concerts there with an average of 150 people at each one. My neighbours love me. They all know I'm the local Rev. Last time they were trying to give me money to pay for the band, I said, no, it's all covered. Don't worry. But it got that embarrassing. I said, look, some of you have asked to give me money, and I said, I'm not going to take any money for you, but if you want to give, I said, some of you don't know what I do, and because it's Christmas, I read out a little story out of our cookbook. I said, that's what I do in the inner city. You come and welcome to work with me one time and show what you do. But if you want to buy one of these books, they're $12 each, and we'll put the money into that. So it was my little way of just saying, and I said, look, people have asked money, but I don't know, just for this. Mate, I sold that many books, but they were giving me $50 notes for each one. And my neighbours, during the night, they're all reading these stories of God moving. Something happening in my neighbourhood. There's nothing beyond the reach of God. God's got a vision for every aspect of your life, for your workplace, even your hobbies. It's wonderful. Just close your eyes right across this place.